Father, we do come before you now, and we thank you that you are amazing, God, that you have loved us so much, that you demonstrated it, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God, that he gave his life as an atoning sacrifice on the cross to purchase for you many more sons and daughters. God, we thank you that you looked down the quarters of time and you said, I want that man, I want that woman as part of my family. And God, that you chose us, you pursued us, you brought us into your kingdom by your grace through faith in Christ alone. So God, we're grateful for that. God, we're grateful for the season as we celebrate the birth of Jesus. God, the God-man, you in the flesh. God, we're thankful that you have pursued us, that in that, in times of old, God, you spoke to man. And then you spoke through man, through the prophets. God, then you spoke as a man, as the man Jesus Christ. And God, now you speak through your word, and you also speak in man by your Holy Spirit you've sent to reside in us. So God, we pray tonight that you would speak to us by your word, by your spirit. Enable us to understand more of who you are, God, and therefore who we are in light of that. God, would you teach us great truths that we can apply for the rest of our lives about prayer tonight. God, that while there's great celebration and there is great reasons to celebrate in this season and different manifestations of that celebration, God, but we would recognize the reason behind all this is that you loved us so much that you came down and humbled yourself to be born a baby boy. God, became obedient even to death on the cross for our sake. God, you made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteous of God. We are grateful for the gospel. God, would you now teach us for your glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 4, Philippians. I'm going to read the first couple verses, and we're going to spend a good bit of time on that. And this is kind of the area that there's not a lot of history or recorded scriptures to teach a lot about these women that we're going to talk about. And they are difficult to pronounce the names, so I've worked on that. We'll see how I do. Philippians chapter 4, we'll start in verse 2. It says, I entreat you, Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Okay, we'll stop here and talk. So basically, these are some women who having a problem reconciling an issue. And so we can broadcast some ideas into this, but the truth of the matter is, being a part of the church can sometimes just be messy. Now, if we were to categorize the areas generally it's messy about, it isn't messy when we talk through the depths of our understanding of the gospel. It generally isn't even in the black and white areas that Scripture directly speaks into. You'll notice in the room, we're going to say, hey, I really just felt peace about having an affair with my wife. And have someone next to say, oh, that's okay, as long as you got peace about it. Like, it's not in the black and white areas that we know. Brother, you don't need to have a part there. Like, there's no way. We've got to be able to call each other on the carpet for the areas that are black and white. And so generally, when that happens, that's not where the problems and issues and misunderstandings occur. It's usually in the gray areas. We talked about this when we talked about the book of Romans, where there's a weaker and stronger brother in an area, or a weaker and stronger sister in an area, and they debate and fight, and generally, it's not even that serious. Generally, it's preferences. You know, I wanted live greenery in here instead of fake greenery. Or is that really the color of the carpet we're going to put in the church? Or, well, I would rather have this type of music than that type of music. Or, Those lights that shine off Tim's head are really bright. And we need to turn those off. But you'd be amazed at some of the small things that can be made the biggest issues. And so I could talk through how these two women, now these weren't just normal women, this wasn't just members. He literally said, I entreat them to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also to help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. I mean, if next to your name was written, laborer, side by side with Paul in the gospel, you'd say, I've accomplished something here. This is amazing. Like, that's how I'm remembered. Like, when they mention my name, that's what comes to mind. These weren't just everyday churchgoers, quotation mark. These were women who were laborers in the gospel, side by side with Paul. And I want to let you know, you can be a laborer side by side with some godly men, but Paul was constantly under persecution. Like, it's not because it was Paul that we should bow down. What I'm making a big deal about being Paul is because the circumstances, the situation that God allowed him to be in for his perfecting, for God's vision to work in Paul and to allow it to happen in his life, for him to be an image bearer of Christ in that manner. And these ladies labored side by side with him in the gospel. Not labored side by side in something small, but he specified in the gospel. This was a major. This wasn't a minor. This wasn't a gray area. This wasn't something that was a preference. They were laborers side by side with him, and they're at war with each other. For him to, in a letter to the church at Philippi, to say, hey, you know, usually you say, I've heard about your faithfulness. I've heard about your love for Christ. I've heard about your doing this and that. And he's saying, I heard about these chicks not getting along. I entreat them to agree in the Lord. Hear that part. Because there's going to be things that we're just going to have to decide. We're going to have to agree to disagree on that one. We don't land on the same page in this. And maybe this isn't a black and white area, but we don't agree. That doesn't mean we can't agree in the Lord. The Bible is very clear that we should bear with one another's weaknesses. We should be patient. We should even be patient with the unbelievers. How much more should we be with those who are laborers by our side in the gospel? Too often the church divides too easily, too often, over things that in the Lord we can be patient with one another. In the Lord we cannot be so anxious about some of the details of other people's in our midst lives. We could bear with them. We could love them in spite of disagreeing with them. And just to let you know, as we're doing that, the Bible is very clear that before we move a speck out of someone else's eye, we should remove the pole out of ours. There's a good chance that we're not perfect and that we've got some fault in the matter as well. But he entreats them to agree in the Lord. And then it's big enough, he says, hey, my true companion, I ask you to help these women. So we even have this extra sense that we're going to agree in the Lord, that he's got this covered, that he knows what he's doing, even when I don't and when you and I don't agree on what he's doing. But we can rest in him. We can not be anxious about the future, but we can be trustworthy and trusting in the one who's worthy. And in doing so, we can also lean on some others to help. A third party is amazing. I get to be that third party a lot, by the way. And I need a third party, just getting volunteers. Because we struggle to get along with each other. And in that struggle, someone who is from the outside, not emotionally tied, not time invested, can look from the outside in and see some errors in some ways and some thoughts and help guide. This is very clear in Proverbs where God says, wisdom is found in a multitude of counsel. So he's saying, agree in the Lord. He speaks to a true companion and says, help him. We need reconciliation. The goal is not to be right. The goal is to be reconciled unto God and to each other. Too often, we can spoil the message of the gospel by the messenger. Help these women who have labored by my side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Some of us here, book of life, what are we talking about here? Some of you are going, oh yeah, I'm excited because my name's there. And we'll talk about it, whether that's true or not, in a minute. But the truth is there is a book that the seals will be open and the Lamb of God will see, and there will be people from every tongue, tribe, and nation there in that book, and who will then, therefore, be there in glory with God. He's saying pretty confidently here, Clement and my fellow workers, whose names are there in the book. I think the reason why he put have this outside third party help is because he realizes that it's easy to disagree. But when we places the importance of the depths and the width and breadth of being a believer, you're fighting over carpet, your names are in the book of life together. Really? You're fighting over how loud, how many decibels are happening. If you don't like the sound, back up. But we fight over dumb things with people whom not only do we share life with here, but we share eternal life with, and whose names are recorded in the book of life, who are our fellow workers, our laborers side by side in the gospel. May it not be for us. But it will. But when it happens for you and when it happens for me, may we agree in the Lord on the things that are most important. May we agree in the gospel to be patient, to be forbearing, to be forgiving, to be reconciled unto God and each other, and recognize that often, when compared to the fact that your name is written in the book of life, if you're a believer, it pales in comparison. I think that's why he jammed all that into two verses. I think he said, there's an argument, there's a problem with these two women, they need help, but if they'd agree in the Lord and recognize how silly it is, they get past this. Some of you are saying, well, you don't know what my last disagreement was about. It was a major. More important than your name being in the Lamb's Book of Life? More important than the gospel? I think you're more important than you really are. And the truth is, I do sometimes too. We need to seek the Lord to be reconciled unto Him. We need to seek the Lord so we be reconciled among each other. And sometimes we need someone to be the referee. But if we would recognize that we are partners, that we are fellow workers, that we are laborers side by side in the gospel, and that while we may seem like we're on opposite teams right now, the name on the back of our jersey may be more important than the name on the front of our jersey, we realize that our names together are written together on the best team, the book of life. I said, for most of you, this is the part of the sermon where I doubt all of your believers. And the truth is that if you're basing your ability to get along with each other, or you're basing your ability to take the major things and make them the major things and put aside the minor things, if you're taking your ability to be reconciled unto one another and get along and have peace, if you're basing that for your ability to be on the Lamb's Book of Life, then you probably missed it. Because the only way that you're recorded in the book of life is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. not on your works, not on your abilities, not on your behavior, but on the gospel. All right, two verses. Here we go. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Okay, this is in context with the argument. Now, I don't know if you know me as well as some of you do, but like wit just kind of comes off of me, and I mean this in a humor way, not in a wise way. But in doing so, and I was sitting there thinking, like, what could their arguments be about? I was like, maybe it's how they pronounce their name. They're just making fun of each other. Like, well, that was one of the things that popped in my head. Like, that's how weird I am. But in this, he was saying, rejoice in the Lord always, even if no one can pronounce your name. Even if you're in little spouts over stuff that just aren't kingdom-oriented. And also, when you are in fights and spouts over things that are kingdom-oriented, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. I think this is the solution to the reconciliation issue, is they're just not rejoicing in the Lord and what they have and what he's done for them. I think all of us would take a little bite of humble pie if we would invest ourselves in understanding what the Lord has done for us. The price he has paid. We say, well, I just can't get along with them. Forget them. When God's in the background saying, do you know yourself? Do you know how hard it is for me to get along with you? And for me to get along with you, I had to kill my son? You can't just say the words, I forgive you, and then work through it? I think when we consider him and we rejoice in him, I think all these sideline issues and all these little problems and all these things we're so anxious about, they'll fade. I think he gives us the solution how to solve the problem with these girls and with you and me. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Verse 5, chapter 4, Philippians. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. But wait, he's going a little far here. Like, I was okay settling this debate in private, agreeing to disagree, let's move on. Like, but it be known to everyone. This is like this whole, like when I said James the first time, it said, confess your sins to your brothers and pray so that you may be healed. I was like, wait a minute. I confess to Jesus in private, but these sins that I hold around me as pets that I like to partake in, I don't want anybody to know that about me. But he's saying, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. He's saying it's okay for a third party to come in and know your junk. It's okay to rest in him and have some of his people come in to help when you need it. Let your reasonableness, but he's saying, be so reasonable with your relationships that it's known about you. Hear that side of it? Man, I can't piss that guy off. But he just gets along with me. I've done the wrong thing over and over again. He still likes me no matter what. He's still patient with me. He still bears with my sin. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. I think that's how we do that too. I think that he's given the issues and then providing the solutions. And if you're sitting there going, well, Tim, you just don't know all the relationships I've got to deal with. You don't know my, and then you're going to name a relative you're going to see over Christmas. Or maybe you're going to name relatives that you're going to see over Christmas. And you just had to see them in Thanksgiving, too. I mean, talk about awkward. Time of Thanksgiving, and I got to be around this guy. Do not be anxious about anything. Some of us, I just stepped on thighs. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So, he's moving from this whole idea that we're going to rejoice, we're going to agree in the Lord, we're going to understand the seriousness of being partners in the gospel, and we're going to understand the seriousness of being having our names in the book of life. And in that, some of these issues might fade to the background as far as their level of importance or our level of importance. And then he comes in and says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And then he says, the Lord is at hand. And then he goes forward with his whole next step. He's got some of us kind of murmuring, going, I like to be anxious. I like to think through all the options, all the possibilities, and try to control my life to figure out a way out. Or figure out ways to protect myself from having to deal with these situations. And so, I like it, Tim. It's a sin, I know it, but I've got this other sin called control that I control it with. Some of us, right now, in your seats, and me up here, are thinking ways out of something. If I could just control this, if I could just get around that, oh, well, they may think this. Oh, and Tim may have looked at me when I said that part. Does he know? Like, this is what dealing with anxiety is really like. God has a way to deal with anxiety. He gives the negative first. Do not be anxious about anything. Anything is a big category. My life. My protection. My kids' lives. My friends. My family. Some of us are already thinking through, I've got to see this person this weekend. What if they blow Christmas? Really? Got to back up and see what the reason for your season is. Because he finished the job. He was born to do. It can't be blown. But if your Christmas is about opening gifts by a tree, it can be messed up because you can get the wrong gift. You can get the wrong size of gift. I mean, this would be the wrong color. You can be livid. But the truth of the matter is the reason for the season was a Savior was born. And he finished what he was called to do for us and for God's glory. Do not be anxious about anything. For some of you, I've kind of got you upset just stopping there. Because it means anything. How about your bills next month? How about your budget right now? How about all the stuff you've got to get done before Friday? Do not be anxious about anything, but, by the way, favorite word in the Bible, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, these are three different parts of prayer, by the way. Maybe actually four. But in this, there's prayer. And this is the whole idea that I'm talking to God. I'm going into the presence of the King of Kings. And actually, the truth of the matter is I can do it with confidence because of Jesus. Because he's removed all the other obstacles that I can have direct access to the throne of God. He's there. He's ready. He's willing to hear us. And we can go to him and speak to him at any time, any place. By prayer, supplication. Supplication is, this is the whole idea of asking for stuff. Asking for stuff for us or others. This isn't Santa Claus, by the way. This is making requests according to those things that will bring praise to his name. That's how you pray. This is just a quick lesson. With thanksgiving. It's like saying, wait a minute, Tim, so I pray, I talk to God, and then I request, or I do this supplication, and I do it with thanksgiving as if it's already happening. Do you think that your Heavenly Father doesn't know what you need before you ask? Do you think that he's not committed to you? Do you think that he purchased you at the ransom of his only begotten Son to bring you to his family and has no idea how to raise you? He knows your needs, and he can meet them. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Speak it. Ask him. Now you say, well, Tim, why? If we understand the whole sovereignty of God, and that he knows all, and he can forecast and discern and discuss, And he already has it discovered. It's not his understanding is growing by day, but he already knows it all. One of the favorite ones that gets to rise is he knows the numbers of the hairs on our head. He doesn't have to count them. If he counted them, then his knowledge would increase, because when he got to the end of the count, he would have a new number. He just knows. He knows, he knows, he knows. If he didn't know that way, I wouldn't trust him. I wouldn't place my trust in one who didn't know already. I mean, it's going whitewater rafting. Anybody ever gone whitewater rafting? Okay, for some of you are going, I hate it. It's a nightmare. I get in a boat filled with air to go across rocks. And I saw the handle, and they threw them on top of a bus to get them here. Then they threw them out on the rocks, and now I'm crawling into that, going down this rampage of rapids. And I'm doing this with some guy who speaks like he's got about a sixth grade education, and he's my quotation guide. He jumps in the back of the boat and says, you just paddle when I say paddle, I've got the rest. And I go, really? And I've seen the pictures and the videos before you go. You got people airborne. They don't always land back on the little air mattress going down the rapids. They land on rocks also. And here's the great advice. You do go through a little bit of training and say, when you fall out, not if, they say when, you face your legs downward and you lean back, downward toward the flow of the water so that your feet will hit stuff first, underneath the rapids that you can't see. This is faith. But it's only as strong as what? The raft and the guide, right? Because we have no clue what we're doing. We're holding on for dear life, and every once in a while the paddle actually hits the water and moves water, because we don't really know how to train on doing that either. So in this, if I had the resume of the guide, I'd be more confident, right? If I knew how many times he'd been down the river, you know, why they hired him, but we don't get that, do you? You load up in a bus, and you're driving, and you jump out and say, oh, this is your guide over here. And his name's something like cool, like Levi, or, you know. So you jump in, and you go, right? Well, in this, my trust and my safety is only as good as what I'm trusting in. And I have a heavenly Father who knows every droplet of water, every crevice, every mountain, every valley, every atom that's ever existed. And he doesn't have to learn new ones. He just knows. That's someone, it doesn't matter if there's not a boat. He says, I've got you. He's got you. Living the Christian life was not meant to be filled with doubt and anxiety, nor us trying to control. Living a life following Christ was meant to be focused on following Christ, not all the obstacles, because he knows what they are already. And so we move by faith and trust him with our lives, saying, God, I don't know what tomorrow brings, but I know that you bring tomorrow and you're worthy of my trust. Let's go. And so we jump in, half of us with no ability or gifting or paddles even to speak of. And he, oftentimes just by managing the obstacles, directs us. So in this, how do we trust him? We talk to him. Call that prayer. We talk to him. We bring the things that we're concerned with for us and others. And because we've done it before, because we've read about him in the Bible, we do it with thanksgiving, knowing he's got our back, knowing he can take care of this, knowing that he's trustworthy. And we say, God, I trust you. not because I've mustered up some extra measure of faith to trust you, but because the object of my faith is so trustworthy. I trust you. Now hear this. I don't trust you. And you don't need to trust me. Because we're depraved in our nature, in our desire, and our effort. But we can trust the one who has brought us together. That he knows what he's doing, that he can direct the path his way, and in that, we can trust. The result of which is going to come in a minute. But first, I want to take us to another section of Scripture. This is Matthew chapter 6. And what he does is he hits the negative also. And then he comes back with the positive. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing?" He goes on to say, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." So he's already got it. Do we see that? Like if his eyes on the sparrow, we think that he's not watching us. Think that he can't control and handle that which life brings to us. Because the truth of the matter, it's not life brings it. He brings it. He allows it. He's that much in control. Anxiety is a real struggle for probably almost all of us. The result of how to solve the problem of anxiety is not for you to control it or to control the details of the situations. The solution for anxiety is trust in the only one who can control it. How do we do that? I think the end of this verse in Matthew gives us a great clue. But seek first his kingdom. Different version, sorry. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What he's saying is, don't focus on the things you need. I got that. You focus on the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's your focus. How do I deal with anxiety? I focus and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You're saying, "Tim, that doesn't fit my day planner." Like, my practical steps here. I'm anxious. Does he even know that? If you've thought it, he knows it. And he's got you covered. And his solution is, instead of seeking to control that which you cannot control, trust in the one who can control it. Instead of wasting your time on that, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Verse 34, "Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." In Philippians, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." Here's the last part. "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So he tells us, don't do this. Instead, Replace that energy and effort at seeking the kingdom and his righteousness and praying to God the Father who invites you into his presence by prayer and petition or prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, making your request known, and he will give you peace that surpasses all understanding, and it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let me give one example of this. I had a friend in college who was probably my best friend when I became a Christian. And he was not a believer. And so instantly I started praying for him. I started seeking time to spend with him. And about 11 months later, he prayed to receive Christ with me. And trusting by faith through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ's life, death, burial, resurrection, God saved him. So then I started meeting with him on a weekly basis, started pouring all that I had learned in those 11 months by being discipled by somebody else. I started pouring that into his life and discipling him. And about a year later, he was doing the same with others. And he was at work one day, and his wife came to see him at work. She had heard some news that he had not heard, and she went to him to break the news to him. And the news was that, well, let me tell it this way. She walked up, he saw the look in her face, and he said, "Before you tell me, let's pray." And so they knelt down and they prayed together. He said, "Okay, what's going on?" And she said, "There's been a shooting. And there are two women with the same name in the location where the shooting was. And they match your mother. One of the ladies is dead, and the other one is in critical condition because she got shot in the head. That's all I know." So he and his wife drives to the hospital, and all of his family could not understand why he was so unemotional the whole time. And so he quoted this verse. He said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." He said, "It's not that I'm unemotional." He said, "I have the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, because I pray." The result was his mom was the one who got shot who was still alive, and she survived fine. Still thriving. I don't know the pathways that your life has taken you where you have cause to be anxious. I'm not saying that you don't. I know you have cause to be anxious. We all do. But in those areas, if we would adhere to that which Paul and Matthew and what God is saying to us, be anxious for nothing. Who of you, by being anxious, have added a single moment to your life? People don't say, "Oh, you have little faith." He's questioning that you believe God. He's saying, why else would you be anxious? If you believed God and trusted him, you know he has control. And he's worthy of all of our trust. And then he gives us great advice in Matthew. He says, instead of that, but you should seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, I'm not here to say that, you know, when this book was read to the Philippians and these girls heard their names, that they cross-reference it to Matthew. But I think there's a depth to understand when he said to agree in the Lord, to rejoice always, to understand the depths of your names being in the book of life, meaning, clarifying, and then following through with the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, being found by trusting God. Your trust in God and your faith in Him supplying your needs and having your back and knowing what's going on to be able to trust Him for your future instead of your own ability to control things displays itself by how much you pray. Does that make sense? I don't think there's anybody that always said, hey, how's your prayer life? I go, man, I couldn't get better at that. I pray so much, I have no concerns about anything in life. Because I just trust God 24 hours a day all the time. Matter of fact, I think that if we did have a great pattern for prayer and a great heart for it and desire to run to Him and pray on a regular basis, I think that we start to question some things about ourselves. I had a good friend in college that she had practiced. She just said, I want to be a prayer warrior. I want to be one who constantly prays. She came to me and she said, Tim, you know, I schedule an hour to have my quiet time each day where I read the scriptures and I pray. But right now, I've been building on my prayer life so much that like 45 minutes of that time, I'm praying. She's like, do I need to cut down on some of my prayer life so I can spend more time in the scriptures? I went, that's an idiotic question. Are you kidding me? I went, let's back up. You pray for 45 straight minutes every day? She was like, well, yeah, but I've worked on this. This has been, you know, a year's time of mine. Every morning I've been focused on trying to pray more, to trust God more in my life and to seek His face in everything that I do. And I went, so let me get some advice from you. Now, you've come to the wrong guy. I think there's few of us who say, I've got this prayer thing down. But I think that if we don't plan to pray, we won't. Until the rapid hits us. Until we're flying out of the boat, dodging rocks. And there's no peace there. The peace is found when we say, I trust you, God. No matter the circumstances going around me, the whirlwind of life is happening for all of us. He says, pray. Come to me. Trust me. I can do it. I'm here. Again, our trust, the measure of our faith, is in how much we demonstrate it by talking to God. Earlier, we had two people in the membership class today walking through the practicality and mission and vision of our church, and it was just a unique, awesome time. And I love getting to share that because, man, it just pumps me up about who we are and our future and what we're doing now. And we got done, and I was erasing the board, and I started praying for that couple as they were walking toward the church. And then right after that, I sat down and was looking over the sermon, and one of my sons walked in the room. And I just walked in there to him, and I said, man, will you do me a favor? Will you pray for me? You pray for my sermon. You pray for that I share that which will be glorifying to God, and that it will be His words, not mine. And will you do that? He said, yeah. And he prayed similar to this. He said, God, I pray for my dad that you'll make his sermon good and all that other stuff he just asked. In Jesus' name, amen. But you know what? I believe he believed truly that he was trusting God for that. So it's not just the time that we spend in it. It's the heart behind it. Now, my requests of him were more words and bigger words. But it's okay. God knew what I said. And God knew what he meant. One last one. So, I have a very godly grandfather who I believe is in heaven now, based on the life I watched and his faith in Jesus Christ. I believe it exemplified that he trusted God. And he would pray over any big meals. And this was probably 25 years ago. But we were there, and one of my nieces, she's in her 30s now, but she was probably 7 or 8 then, and he was praying for a meal, and his big family gathered, and he would pray, and it would almost be like mumbling, and it's fast, and kind of under his breath, and he got done, and my niece, or actually she's my cousin, Sarah Bass, she said, "Pops, I didn't understand a word you said." And he said, "That's okay, I wasn't talking to you." It's not about how we sound. It's not about how eloquent the words. It's about who we're talking to. And in your anxiety, do you run to the phone or do you run to the throne? Let's trust God. And I believe him at his word. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So when I say let's do that, I mean it. It's literally right now. I'm going to start us, and I'm going to give you opportunity. And you can do this silently in your seat. I'm going to give you time to seek the Lord, to trust the Lord with all those things you're anxious about. With all the things of your life where you think that the cares of life are crowding out everything in your life, he says, you can't add a single minute to your life by that. But you should seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. So let's do that. Let's trust God together.